We're dealing in the next weeks with songs for all seasons, and this morning we turn to Psalm 98. Psalm 98 is the scripture reading this morning. Let's listen here to this inspired word of God, this passage of his word, Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. We make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap for joy. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. We'll be talking especially about the first verse, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. We'll also consider the rest of the psalm more briefly. And as you will hear, we'll also be introducing this brief series on songs for all seasons. Yes, throughout the centuries, people of God, God's children have always been a singing people. In fact, we can be sure that when God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they sang the praise of their Creator each day as they lived there and enjoyed his perfect presence. However, the first song recorded in the Bible was actually a song of redemption, which Moses and the Israelites sang after they had crossed the Red Sea, and God had so miraculously delivered them from the pursuing Egyptian army. We read in Exodus 15, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is the first song specifically mentioned in Scripture. But it is by no means the last song. In fact, as you know, the Bible is full of songs and singing. And the greatest song collection of all, as well as the best known of all, is the book which you find in the middle of your Bibles, the Book of Psalms. This book came to be the songbook of Israel in the Old Testament and has continued to be the songbook of the church in the New Testament. And God's people have read, recited, memorized, and sung the Psalms ever since. Even though, unfortunately, I must add, they're not sung as much today as they used to be. And yet, nothing can compare to these inspired songs of Scripture, as we will see. And no songs have had such power and effect in the lives of God's children as the Psalms. Christians have not only lived by them, but died by them. The Christian martyrs, many of them went to their deaths, with the words of the Psalms on their lips. One of the forerunners of the Reformation, a man by the name of John Huss, was led out to be burned at the stake. But instead of groaning and weeping, he was singing the words of Psalm 31. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. What a testimony. Indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ himself sang and quoted the Psalms as he faced his upcoming death. Merely after celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples, before going to the Garden of Gethsemane with its painful ordeal, we read, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And that hymn, typically sung by the Jews after the celebration of the Passover, was taken from the Book of Psalms. And so ordinary Christians too have received immeasurable strength and comfort from the Psalms. Why? What has made them so magnetic and inspiring. Well, we hope to see why in the next few weeks and months, as I hope to reflect with you on some of the Psalms. And I will just pick and choose different ones, not all by any means, just a small representative number. Now, this morning, I first wish to give us a brief introduction to this biblical songbook as a whole, and so you will get a little better understanding of the kind of book this is. And then after a little while, we will turn specifically to Psalm 98, especially to its call for all of us to be singers who sing to the Lord a new song. But first, what kind of book is the Psalms? And well, you notice that I've chosen to entitle this message, Songs for All Seasons, because this is certainly one key characteristic of the Psalms. We mentioned several characteristics here. They are songs for all kinds of circumstances and situations and needs and times in our lives. The Hebrew name for the book that we call Psalms means literally songs of praise. And that's certainly one activity that we must engage in throughout our lives, singing songs of praise to God. But that doesn't say everything about the Psalms, because in a large number of cases, the Psalms can just as well be called prayers as songs. In fact, at the end of the second book of the Psalms, second division of the book of Psalms, we read in Psalm 72, verse 20, this concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Yes, many of these songs are really prayers. And then furthermore, we should note that not all the Psalms offer praise to God, but they also express other feelings and desires and concerns of God's children. John Calvin, in his commentary on the Psalms, stated there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented here in this book. Yes, the Psalms express not only joy, but also grief, not only hope, but also despair, not only confidence, but also thanksgiving, not only complaint, but also assurance, not only faith, but also penitence. And actually, that's what makes the Psalms so real to life and special. That's why God's people have always loved the Psalms and read them time and again, precisely because they express all of the emotions and feelings and the thoughts which we lay before God. I have a little book in my library on the Psalms, written by Warren Wiersbe, entitled Meet Yourself in the Psalms. And you know, I thought that's exactly true. You can always meet yourself in one or other of the Psalms, or many of the Psalms at one point or other in your life. When you are down, you can meet yourself in Psalm 42. When you are suffering and it doesn't seem that God is hearing you, you can meet yourself in Psalm 22 or 102. When you're afraid, you can meet yourself in Psalm 7. When you are overawed by the glory of God's creation, your feelings may be expressed in Psalm 8 or Psalm 19. When you sinned against the Lord, you can ask for his pardon in the words of Psalm 32 or Psalm 51. Or when you burst out in joy, you can do so in the Psalms of Psalm 100. And as I said, that's what makes them so real and so relevant. We can always find ourselves in this inspired songbook. But then further, another characteristic, more importantly, we meet God in the Psalms. Because the Psalms are addressed to God, and they speak about God. They're above all God's word to us. And they present to us the nature and the character of the true God, the God who is our Lord, the God who is our provider, our creator, our Father, our Savior, our King. In fact, to understand the Psalms in their true meaning, we must see in them Christ. It's another characteristic of the Psalms. As part of the Old Testament, they find their greatest fulfillment in the New Testament, especially in our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the book of Psalms is the Old Testament book quoted most often in the New Testament? There are a total of some 287 Old Testament passages quoted in the New Testament. That's 287 Old Testament passages in the New Testament. 116 of those 287 come from the book of Psalms. Now, there are certain Psalms that we call specifically Messianic Psalms. because they obviously speak of Christ and his work, such as Psalm 2, which has kissed the sun, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, speaking of the exaltation of Christ as the King in heaven. Or Psalm 22, which speaks of Christ's sufferings, and whose words he himself spoke from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But as a matter of fact, all the Psalms have been fulfilled in Christ. As he told the disciples in Luke 24, verse 44, after he had risen from the dead and he met with them, he said, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. So Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the Psalms. Now let me say just a few more things about the Psalms as a whole. Who wrote these Psalms? God, of course, did. Finally, he is the final author of all Scripture. But he did use, as with other Scriptures, human beings to write his word. And that's also true of the Psalms. And so who are the human authors of these Psalms? And notice I used the plural, authors. Because you and I often think of only one human author. We think of David. People often call this book the Psalms of David, because David wrote so many of them. But he did not write all of them. David is cited as the author of 73 of the 150 Psalms that we have in the Bible. So that's less than half. Two are ascribed to Solomon. One, Psalm 90, came from the pen of Moses. 12 Psalms are said to have come from the sons of Korah. And 12 others are called Psalms of Asaph. And about 50 of them, including Psalm 98, which we read this morning, have no specific author indicated. But most of them did come from the time of King David, Israel's great musician. You see, the sons of Korah and Asaph were really Levites who served in the tabernacle and the temple as musicians and singers during the reign of King David and Solomon and their successors. And that's why you will often notice brief musical notations above many of the Psalms. For instance, above Psalm 76, it says, for the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm of Asaph, a song. That was just a brief notation for the directors of music in the temple as they led the temple choirs or the people of Israel in their singing of these psalms. By the way, there are sometimes certain musical terms above the psalms or in the middle of the psalms whose meaning we no longer know for sure. And the most common such term is Selah. I can still remember my father reading the psalms at the dinner table. And then he would come to that word, Selah. And he would always read it Dutch like, Selah. And as a child, I thought it meant amen. Amen. You know, like so many Baptists do when they're listening to a sermon and the preacher makes a certain point, they say out, amen. And so the word Selah often occurs in the middle of the psalm. What does Selah mean? We don't know for sure. That's the simple answer. Some think it meant a pause or a break in the psalm as it was being sung. Others think it may have meant that the singers or the instruments should sing or play a little louder at that point. But in any case, Selah was not a word that formed a part of the psalm itself. And that's why our current translations often have the word Selah in italics. It is not really meant to be read, especially since we don't even know what it means. And then let me point out one more thing in general about this great songbook that God has given to us. We speak of the book of Psalms often as one Bible book, consisting of 150 Psalms. But did you know there actually are five books in the book of Psalms? And so the book of Psalms is actually a collection of songs, including in it five different collections. If you look at Psalm 1, if you turn to Psalm 1, then you would see above that psalm, Book 1, underneath which it says Psalms 1 through 41. That's the first collection of the Psalms, book one. And then above Psalm 42, you will see book two, and underneath it, Psalms 42 to 72. That's the second collection. And there are three more. The third book consists of Psalms 73 to 89. Book four, Psalms 90 through 106. And book five, Psalms 107 through Psalm 150. You see, these Psalms that we have here were all written individually, separately at first. Then they were put into different collections, which circulated among God's people separately as individual collections. And then, when the whole Old Testament was put together, the five collections of Psalms were all brought together to form the one book we now have in our Bibles today. The book of Psalms, containing 150 of them. And people of God, what a gold mine. What a gold mine they are. What a rich treasure of biblically inspired songs for all seasons. And now with that background in mind, let me turn secondly this morning to the specific psalm that we read earlier today, Psalm 98. And I chose this psalm rather than Psalm 1. We'll use that too in the future, but I chose this one as the first one to preach on because it says so well and beautifully what the psalms are for, why we have them in the Word of God. They're there in the Scriptures for this reason, to express through them our faith in the Lord and our praise to the Lord who has made himself known to us as our covenant God. That's what the Psalms are for us to express our faith and praise to him who has revealed himself to us as our covenant God. And one key way, of course, in which we express our faith and praise to him is through song. Now, we obviously don't just sing the Psalms. More often than not, we also read them, whether personally, in our own devotions, whether in our homes, whether in the church. We like to use them when we visit people in the hospitals or shut-in members, or we read them here in the church Sunday evenings regularly. They're no doubt the most read portion of the whole Bible. But God has also given them to us so that through them, God's people might join together to express their faith and praise to him in song. In song, that's why the writer of Psalm 98 begins. And again, he is not specifically indicated as to who he was. But he begins by exhorting us in the first verse, sing to the Lord a new song. Let me say some things about singing based on what the psalm says. First of all, who must sing? The answer is all God's people must sing. This command is not given to just a few. This is a command for every child of God. Sing to the Lord a new song. One of the great legacies that we have inherited from our forefathers, a practice which was restored to us into the church again at the time of the Reformation, is congregational singing. It is part of and should always be a key element in every worship service. In some of our worship services, as you know, we also have special music. In some services, a group sings or a choir sings as well. Children may sing, it may be a solo or a duet. We often call that special music. I don't like that word in that particular case that well, really. I think it's better to call it, as we do, the ministry of music. The ministry of music. Because in reality, the most special music that we can offer to God is not done by a few or some in the church, but it is what all of us do when we sing. That's the most special music there is. Congregational singing. It may not always be the most sophisticated. It may not come from trained voices or experienced musicians in all cases, but it is the most special in God's ears when all his people join to sing. And that's never an optional part of the service. Our text, Psalm 98, verse 1, uses the imperative verb, the command that says, sing to the Lord a new song. And in many other psalms, we are told, yes, order to sing and make music to the Lord. And where is that good singing? Where there is good singing, there is life. This is one of the marks of a true believer. I like how Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, put it in the song that we sang just before the message today. In that one stanza, he says, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King may speak or shall speak their joys abroad." A child of the King of Heaven may and must sing as long as he is able to. And if his voice gives out, he can still sing in his heart. And I encourage all of us, always sing out. Don't be bashful. When you sing the psalms or the hymns of the church, don't ever think, perhaps, well, I better not sing so loud because the person in front of me will hear me. Let him hear you, or her hear you. Perhaps maybe he or she will sing louder as well. In any case, this is a privilege that we must all use. Sing to the Lord a new song. And then notice, for whom must we sing? And that should stir us even more to do so. Because whom do we sing for? Not for ourselves, even though we may enjoy singing and we find inspiration in singing. When you gather around the piano in your homes, you enjoy singing together. It inspires you. Or in the church. But we don't sing for ourselves, even though it gives us comfort and peace, which is good. We don't sing for ourselves, first of all, and we don't sing for others primarily either, to inspire them, other people, even though that's fine too. I love to hear good music and beautiful music sung, and singers sing it and choirs singing it. But they're not singing for others either, first of all, or should not be. No, our text says, sing to the Lord a new song. It's for God that we're singing. He's the audience. He's the one who is here with us and to whom we are lifting up our songs of praise. He alone is worthy of our singing and praise. It is for his glory that we sing, and he deserves all the glory. That's why Psalm 98 calls on all creation, all the creatures of the earth, to praise God. Verse 4 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music." And I love the way the psalm ends, by urging the sea and everything in it, and the world and all who live in it, to sing for God. In its own way, verse 8 says so strikingly, "Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord." Well, if the rivers and the mountains are called to sing before the Lord, how much more we, who are his children? And because God is our audience, he should be the center. He should be the focus of our songs. Some of the old-fashioned gospel songs are seriously lacking in that respect. They can be very man-centered, like the song, you know, people say, "I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun," and so on. And many others. That's true in what it says, and we can sing that, but it's too focused on me. Our song should always be clearly focused on God. And what must we sing to him? A new song, says our text. Sing to the Lord a new song. That's a common expression which occurs elsewhere too in the book of Psalms and in other places of the Bible. Psalm 33 verse 3 says, "Sing to him a new song." Psalm 144 verse 9 tells us, "I will sing a new song to you, O God." I began the worship service with a call to worship from Psalm 96, which says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And listen to what the saints are singing in heaven. Revelation 5 verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song." And this is the song they sang. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for men for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation." Now, I ask, what's so new about the songs that we sing to God? Does that mean that the tunes are new? Or that the words are new? No. They can be old tunes, they can be familiar words, they can be the old story of Jesus and his love, There are many beautiful new songs that we can sing. And that's what they are. They're new songs. What does that mean? When we are told to sing a new song in the text, what it means is that our singing comes from our hearts and lives which have been made new. Yes, when we're made new creatures in Christ by the work of His Spirit, when we are saved by Him and regenerated by the Spirit, we're new creatures. And we have a new song created in our hearts, which we must express also in our songs. You know how the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning? That means that when you wake up in the morning to a new day, all those blessings of the Lord, health and strength, food and clothing, family and friends, the work we can do, as well as all God's spiritual blessings, all those mercies which you experienced the day before and the day before that are ours again in the new day. So they're new again. They're always new. And that's the way it is with God's word as well. Do you ever wonder why we never get tired of reading or hearing God's word every day? Do you ever wonder why the Psalms never get old? You read them tomorrow, and they give you a new joy, a new insight, a new hope, a new life. Why is that? Because what comes from God's and His grace, all of His blessings to us conveyed through His word, are always new. And therefore, the songs we sing to Him today are new songs. Even if we've sung them time and again before, they're all part of the new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. And why, finally, must we do that? And Psalm 98 makes it abundantly clear. It says in our text, sing to the Lord a new song. Why? For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. And the rest of the psalm speaks about that wondrous and mighty salvation that God has wrought. Verse 2 states, He has made His salvation known to the nations. Verse 3 repeats, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Do we need any more reason to sing a new song? He's the Creator God, yes. He's worthy of all praise for His mighty acts of creation. But in addition, He has saved us by His grace in Christ. And how did God bring that salvation about? You all know how He did it. Through His only begotten Son whom He sent. Our Savior Jesus Christ, the one who came, who died, who arose, who ascended, who sits at God's right hand, who will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. That salvation is our only hope for this life and for all eternity. And so, if you too, if I too know that Savior, we can sing a new song. If His salvation is ours by faith, then we can never stop singing. If we don't have salvation, we can only weep. You know what? There is no singing in hell. Only weeping and gnashing of teeth. But those who believe in and love Jesus Christ can always sing. In all their experiences, we can sing today even in our times of anxiety and sadness and suffering and fear. We can always sing. And we will sing forever in glory because we have a Savior who has redeemed us and made us to be children of God and therefore loves us and will always be with us. And it is all His mighty and gracious doing. He has done marvelous things. Therefore, to Him alone belongs an eternal song of praise. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we praise You and thank You. We do so at this time in prayer. Thank You for these wonderful songs that you inspire to be written in your holy word, that we may take them upon our lips and into our hearts, and that we may use them to utter our deepest feelings of thankfulness, of praise, of distress, of love, of commitment, of trust in you. And may the songs that we sing in our own lives and homes and in the church and everywhere else always be songs that render to you the glory and the praise that is only due to your holy name, because you are the one who's done great and marvelous things. We thank you for your saving love for us, that therefore, because of Christ and what he came to do and has done, we always have a new song to sing. And we pray that you'll receive the glory and the honor from our lips and from our hearts and from our prayers. Thank you again, Lord, for your word this morning. May we live according to it and cherish it in our hearts and live by it in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.